This morning we consider Pontius Pilate and running water, washing hands. And there's a lot of hand washing going on in our world, isn't there? We turn on the news and it seems like there's lots of people washing their hands. That's not my fault, that's somebody else's fault that our economy is failing. Congress claims it's the feds. The feds claim it's the Treasury Department. Everybody wants to blame the previous administration or somebody else. And so they wash their hands of the whole affair. There may be times in our lives when we want to wash our hands of things. And like Pilate, we may want to wash our hands of a matter because of indifference to it, or apathy, or simply because we really don't want to be dealing with it. Now, we call doubters a doubting Thomas. Somebody says, "Oh, I doubt that." And we say, "Oh, you doubting Thomas, you, why are you so slow to believe?" But we don't go around calling people who want to wash their hands of responsibility or accountability Pontius Pilates, do we? We don't go around and say, "Oh, you Pontius Pilate, you want to pass the buck, you want to avoid responsibility or accountability for your actions." And yet that's really what we see Pontius Pilate doing in what happens to be both the readings this morning, coincidentally, both the reading from the Passion history according to Mark and also the reading from St. Matthew. Pilate is in a situation that he really doesn't care to be in. But he's hoping that someone else will make the decision as to the outcome of Jesus. Probably at the moment, Pontius Pilate is wishing that the Jews still have the ability to put someone to death, because if they had that ability and that right, they wouldn't be in his front yard on this particular morning, stirring up trouble. He would be going about a nice, peaceful day, probably. And so there are a number of options that Pontius Pilate pursues. Well, first of all, he learns that Jesus is from Nazareth. "Oh, Nazareth? Well, why didn't you say so? Send him off to Herod." Because he's from Galilee, and Herod had jurisdiction over Galilee. And so Pilate thinks, well, Herod will take care of this. But Herod doesn't. Herod is only interested in seeing Jesus perform some miracles. And he sends Jesus back to Pontius Pilate. Then Pontius Pilate thinks, well, every year at this feast I release to the people a prisoner of their choosing. I'll set before them this Jesus of Nazareth, whose only crime is disturbing the peace, really. And the most notorious prisoner we have locked up, this Barabbas, who is an insurrectionist and was a murderer. And it should be a no-brainer for the people who they want released. Of course they'll ask for Jesus to be released. First of all, because he's no real threat. And second of all, supposedly he's their king. But of course, the religious leaders have stirred the people to cry out for Barabbas. And so that fails. And so there's no avoiding the responsibility or the accountability that is placed upon Pontius Pilate. And Jesus, in conversation with Pilate, has even told him that those who have turned him over to Pontius Pilate are more guilty than what Pilate himself will be for his judgment. But Pilate washes his hands of the whole matter. And so this morning we want to talk about hand washing, washing our hands, or cleaning, stain removal, if you will. And I thought it would be kind of nice in the background of this morning's message to have the sound of running water in the background. But then I thought, well, if I have running water in the background, maybe one of two things is going to happen. Either people are going to need to excuse themselves to the back of the church periodically, or it will be so completely relaxing that they'll all fall asleep and they'll miss the whole point of the message. So, sorry to disappoint you, no running water this morning. But I did bring some things with me, things from my life, and there's sort of a little bit of a story connected with those items, but they all deal with cleaning and stain removal and our place before God and our trying to remove stains and what God ultimately does for our cleansing. How many of you here with me this morning are what we would call compulsive hand washers? That is, you have to constantly be washing your hands. You touch something that isn't necessarily dirty, but you think you need to wash them. You go into the store and immediately you come out and you sanitize your hands with something. How many of you are that way? Just raise your hand a little bit. Okay. I'm one of those people. And I have a little story of that. But the other week on the Andy Griffith Show, there was an episode where a new barber comes into town. And three fellows keep showing up and going into the barber shop. And one day, Sheriff Taylor and Barney Fife are standing on the sidewalk, and Sheriff Taylor is observing, commenting, doesn't it seem odd that if they just had their hair cut, why they would come back another day and a third day? Doesn't that seem odd to you, Barney? And Barney says, well, Ange, maybe they have one of them, their compulsions. As only Barney can, say things. And he goes, a what? And Barney goes, one of them compulsions, you know, Ange, like those hand-washing compulsions, those people that have to constantly wash their hands all the time. And I'd been thinking about that just earlier in the season as I was preparing for this. It's like, it seems to me there was an Andy Griffith episode where Barney was talking about that. And I determined that the cause root of my compulsion dates back to when I was about 3 or 4 years old. And my family had gone up to northern Wisconsin. We were visiting and vacationing with my dad's aunt and uncle and his relatives up there at a resort. And we were running around playing in the driveway area, playground area, and I happened to trip and fall into the mud puddle in the driveway of this resort area. And so I guess I scraped myself up a little bit. I didn't think it was anything too bad. And I was ready to get going, but one of the cousins went into my Aunt Beverly and said, Kevin fell in the driveway and slipped into the mud puddle and scraped himself. And my Aunt Beverly came running out and swooped me up by her arm around the waist and rushed me into the cabin and started cleansing me profusely with a particular item. And the bottle changed a little bit over the years, but it was Lysol disinfectant. Straight out of the bottle. And I haven't opened this to smell it, but my guess is it still smells the same. And she drenched my hands in this material, or this disinfectant, repeatedly for, I don't know, she must have poured out the whole bottle on it into the sink and kept washing it. And after she was done with that and dried me off, she got out the can of the Lysol spray And we have a can down in the men's restroom downstairs that looks exactly like the can that she used and sprayed all over my hand and arm. And for my life, 30-some years after, I remembered that from time to time. And it was just the week before I had to start the round robin, and I'm sitting there thinking about that, and it finally dawned on me what the big deal was. It wasn't an ordinary mud puddle, probably. I mean, there's a resort, and there's people coming with their campers. And in your camper, you have two storage tanks, one for fresh water and one for the other water, gray water, we'll call it. And there's a place then at this resort where you empty out. And I suppose, or you have a leak or whatever, and so then finally, 30-some years after the fact, well, actually probably closer to 40-some years after the fact, it finally dawned on me that, hey, that wasn't, you know, just ordinary mud. There was a reason for Aunt Beverly going ballistic on that. So that got the compulsion started. And it got rid of the germs, I guess. That's what Lysol's supposed to do, disinfect. A few years later, now I'm 5 or 6, old enough to know better, and I'm visiting my grandmother Florence, my dad's mom. I've talked about her a number of times, the law grandmother. And my other grandmother, Violet, was the gospel grandmother. I could do anything wrong, and after 5 minutes, everything was okay. Grandma Florence, I didn't have to necessarily do anything wrong, but there was just the, you know, correction and rebuking. And one day, one weekend, I was spending the week there, and I said something I wasn't supposed to say. And my grandmother's powder room always had the smell of a particular soap. And that particular moment, my grandmother grabbed me, not in the way her sister had, but she grabbed me by the wrist so I couldn't get away, and pulled me, kicking and screaming, because I guess I knew what was up, into the bathroom. And not only did I get the smell of that, but I got the taste of it. And it was the Ivory soap. And I, still looking at that, I can taste it in my mouth. And she lathered up her hand and swished it around in my mouth. And there was that evil side of me. You know, we talk about original sin and our old Adam, and the old Adam in me really wanted to clamp down on Grandma Florence's hand in my mouth at the moment. But the Spirit of God was greater than the evil in me, and it spared me from that, because I know that that would have led to something much more drastic. And I'd like to think that that soap in the mouth cured me of saying bad things, or things that I'm not supposed to say, things that aren't supposed to emanate from my mouth. But it didn't. Even to this very day, there are things that come out of my mouth from time to time that shouldn't, and I still then go back and I taste that Ivory soap, because these are sensory perceptions, and they stick with us, and they're strong. And that's a good thing, because it teaches us things and reminds us of things. Later, as we grew older, we'd play outside, and particularly in the fall of the year, we'd play supposedly touch football, and we'd stain our pants with grass stains, particularly in the evening. The grass would get dewy. And finally, my mother said, enough, you guys take care of getting rid of your own grass stains. And she handed us a brush and a bar of this Fels naphtha soap. And it got the stain out. Mom always knew if we worked hard enough or not, because it looked like the stain was out for us, but Mom from across the room could say, you didn't scrub hard enough on that. I can see it. There's grass stain there yet. As only a mother could, and I was glad that Grandma Florence had Ivory soap in her bathroom and not a bar of Fels naphtha. but that got rid of that stain. Then later on, with cars and oil changing and greasy hands, they had just lava at the time, but now you have the fast orange with a nice orange smell, and it gets the dirt out. And finally now, my last item, for those of us like me, we have these little bottles of stuff that we can put in our purse or our glove box or next to our computer or at different places to get rid of those germs again and sanitize ourselves. And the other week, Susan and I were in Appleton, and I had come out to the car before she did, and she got in the car and she said, "What did you do?" I said I sanitized my hands because it's cold season. I didn't want to catch a cold, particularly before Lent. And she goes, "What?" I said, "I drenched my hands in 99.9% alcohol." She said, "That's what I thought that you said." But all of those things remove surface dirt, don't they? Surface stains. But they don't necessarily remove stains that we can't see that are inside of us, can they? They can't remove the stain of indifference or apathy or lack of responsibility or accountability, because those are things that are inside us. In college, I took a class on Shakespeare. And I thought, geez, doing the theology of Shakespeare would be rather interesting. But in one of his plays, Macbeth, Lady and Lord Macbeth kill King Duncan. And the husband gets sort of like wimpy. He is afraid, he's got his conscience is guilting him, you know, and he's afraid that somebody's going to find out what he and his wife did, that they killed the king, because now they're sort of like the king. And his wife says, you know, "Buck up, fella, be a man. You know, just, you know, get yourself together, get a grip on things, or you're going to spill the beans." But she herself has a problem with sleepwalking, and as she's walking in her sleep one day, the nurse observes her wringing her hands. And hears her saying, "Out, out, damned spot." And she's referring to the blood of this King Duncan, and she's not referring to the blood stain on the floor, but rather to the blood on her hand that she sees. And she can't get rid of it. And Pilate can't necessarily get rid of the stain on his hand, even though he doesn't admit that there is a stain, but there is. And there's a difference between how Pontius Pilate refers to Jesus and how John the Baptist refers to Jesus. When Pilate parades Jesus out, he's wanting to release Jesus, and he parades him out after he's been scourged and whipped and the crown is on his head and he's bleeding. And Pontius Pilate simply says to the crowd there, "Behold the man." You see, Pontius Pilate saw Jesus only as a man. The crowd there, probably the majority of them, only saw Jesus as a man who didn't come through for them in the promise of the kind of kingdom that they were looking for. And people in our world look at Jesus only as a man, a great teacher, a great prophet, a great moralist, a great activist, a great, you know, whatever, but that's all they see him as. John the Baptist, on the other hand, as he was by the Jordan, baptizing people who would come out, sinners, if you will, who would come out to repent of their sin, to turn their back on their sin and receive his baptism as a sign of that repentance, one day happens to be in the process of baptizing sinners and sees Jesus walk by. And he says to the crowd, of which two fellows, Andrew and John, happened to be nearby, and hear John say, "Behold not the man, but behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, Jesus takes away the sin of the world. He takes away the stain that we maybe don't see on the outside. The other week I was cleaning in the bathroom at home. And like most bathrooms, you get those little spotches in the grout line where the mold starts. And you scrub with everything and the mold is gone, but there's still kind of that dark stain where it was. And I'm sitting there like Lady Macbeth. Out, out. Damn spot. But, like, well, it's the shower I use, so I'm not going to work too hard. I don't care if it's there. But the other week I was thinking about this, and it's like, how often don't I look at myself and see that black stain of sin? And I come here week after week, and I hear God's word. I hear God's word of forgiveness just like you do. I confess my sin. I receive that forgiveness just as you do. But maybe like I, maybe you see sort of that residual stain in your life, that residual spot of stain, particularly maybe of that sin that continues to trip you up, that you constantly find yourself in, that you're constantly coming to God and saying, God, aren't you sick and tired of me confessing this yet? And there's a part of me that understands that that sin and that guilt and that shame is washed away, but there's that part of me, that weakness that the devil preys on, that wants to keep showing that spot large and vivid. And I think of that crowd saying that Jesus' blood be on them and on their children. And that seems like a horrible thing to wish, the blood of your enemy on yourself and on your children. But really, it's that blood of Jesus that's the only thing that's going to cleanse of sin. Cleanse the crowd of their vengeance. Cleanse the religious leaders of their jealousy and envy. Cleanse Pilate of his lack of responsibility and accountability. Cleanse Peter of his denial. Cleanse you and I of our spot. And think of a bloody nose, and all you have is that white handkerchief, and you want to get that blood out right away because you know that if it doesn't get out of there, it's going to stain, and if it stains, then eventually it gets kind of dark. And how often don't we look at our lives, and how often doesn't the devil prey on our weakness and want to show us that black stain? But you know what? The blood of Christ Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And it removes that stain that's inside of us. So that when we stand before God, He doesn't see that black stain. He sees us white and pure and radiant. He sent His Son, who was a lamb without spot or without blemish, to die for wayward lambs who are popped and marked and blemished with sin, so that He then, on that last day, might present us blameless and holy and pure before His Father. So then to Him now, who is able to present us holy and blameless before His Father in heaven, be glory and honor and praise for the cleansing that He's accomplished in our lives, not simply on the surface, but of deep within our very souls. to present us without spot, without blemish, before his Father in heaven. Amen.